Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we love the truth, and in truth, love to express the love of Christ, who is the truth. Here's Pastor James.
I told you last spring that God had met with me in such a profound and personal way during my radiation treatments last March, and in one particular instance, he really took me to the mat with the full weight of who he is regarding this matter of love, to live, to love. And I said when I began that I was going to be preaching on that subject till further notice, and that further notice has not yet been received. So let me invite you to open your Bible to Matthew 22, again, Matthew 22. And I want to try to summarize where we've been and then give you a sense of where we're going. Church is not supposed to be a convenience or a find a way to fit it in when you can. It's supposed to be a regular discipline. And just like you would go and buy groceries and make a plan for what your family's going to eat over the next week or the next month. So I've kind of been on the grocery detail, and I want to give you a sense of what our weekly feeding is going to be in the weeks to come. So jot this down, the priority of love proclaimed. We've gone to different passages, we've been to different places, but I have been proclaiming to you the priority of love, that it is the highest priority of Christian behavior, that all failure is a failure to love. All solutions come through love. Every perplexity, what should I do? How should I handle it? How will we get through this? God's provision for all of it is love, and where love takes you. Now, just to break that down from the passage here in Matthew 22, if you're ready to jump into God's word, say jump. Matthew 22, 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, just another faith argument, how the ears of God must get tired of the clamoring of men, and even those who claim to be men of faith, debating constantly and still somehow missing the point. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, that had to feel good, right? Because the Pharisees were like, man, can't you shut them up? And then they shut up, and the other guys were like, awesome. Turn to your neighbor and say, I never do that. Never do anything like that. Verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this is a remarkable, remarkable question. Not what is the great commandment, great priority, great subject in all of human history, in all of human literature, in all of cultures and societies around the world. No, the request is for what is the greatest command in the Word of God? Because we don't always have our handle on the history of New Testament times, let me just point out to you, for example, that when this question was asked, on the exact day that what I just read happened, on that day, they knew all about Homer, for example, and Homer's Iliad. Homer was a contemporary, they're not sure, somewhere between, between Samuel and Solomon. Homer lived. They all knew about him. They were educated men. They knew what he had written, but they didn't want to know what was the greatest thing that he said. Interestingly, Plato lived 428 B.C. was when he was born. So from them back to Plato would be the, almost the exact same time as us back to Christopher Columbus. Hands up if you've heard of Christopher Columbus. So when the religious leaders came to ask Jesus what was the greatest, they could have easily referenced Homer or Plato or Aristotle. We've all heard of Aristotle, the great philosopher. He was born 384 B.C., from Jesus back to Aristotle would be from, like us, back to the Salem witch trials. All aware of that and that horror and significant shame on the history of our It's actually before our nation, almost 100 years before our nation, but we know about it. My point again, made now a third time, is this. They could have asked for a much broader greatness than what they asked for. But all they wanted to know, and all we should want to know, is not what the philosophers of our day say, not what the great historians think is great, not what any politician or professor on some campus somewhere thinks is great. Only this: what is the greatest in the Word of God? But the Bible can seem overwhelming, can't it? Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? I know a lot of people feel like the Bible is kind of overwhelming. Anybody feel like the Bible's a lot? I think I remind you about that occasionally. I feel like the Bible's a lot. When people show up with to me with extra rules that aren't in the Bible, I'm like, I got a lot to do right here. I mean, I don't even have all this done yet, you know? And sometimes you kind of think to yourself, well, okay, so I got to love God, and I got to read His Word, and I got to pray, and I got to, you know, spend time fellowshipping with Him and always be mindful of the Lord. But wait, that's not enough. I also have to be filled with peace and be filled with joy and be filled with patience and be filled with kindness and God and kindness and love and prayer. And it's come on, somebody say it's a lot. But then if you read it a bit more, you're like, and God and the right attitude, and I also got to love my family and come on, everybody lift up your voice and say it's a lot. And so we're actually very appreciative of the fact that someone came to Jesus and said, I'm finding it a lot. Could you boil it down for me? Could you just give me some focal point, some specific? Can I just have one thing to think about and do and stay on? The answer is yes. Yes, you can. And he said to them, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Luke adds, with your strength. My best thoughts, my deepest feelings, my ultimate purpose, my total capacity. Love God with all I am. If you like to write in your Bible, write in the margin there. Love God with all I am. And why is that the greatest? Why is that the greatest? Because real life, eternal life, abundant life can never be entirely horizontal. And apart from Christ, apart from loving God, you know, most people are living life, you know, pretty like, it's not going very good. I got drunk with my friends last night. Now I feel terrible today. I hate my job. I got to be married to this person. And they're just, it's just until the light goes on and your eyes are opened and your heart is quickened. Until you're born again, the Bible calls it, life is just a lot of drudgery, until you discover the love of God, you are just here by accident. You have nothing to live for, and you're going nowhere fast. Now, hands up if you can remember a time in your life when that was you. Come on. That was me. I'm just here by accident, I guess. I have nothing to live for. I'm going nowhere fast. I got to say, I really liked all the guests at the summer revival, but I really, really, really liked Daryl Strawberry. Got to say, that guy wasn't up there for very long, but he quoted so much scripture. He gave such a clear testimony of why life in Christ, why love to live is the first thing. Figuring out that loving God is the beginning of living. I haven't really lived until I have begun this life of loving the God who made me. So I'm thinking of some of these key scriptures. I hope you know them. Write them down if you don't. You know, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love toward us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ dies for us. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's, it's a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast about it. Confirmed in Titus 3:5, which says that it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. And of course, if you haven't got on board yet, maybe you can jump in with John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. And John 1:12, here it is. As many as receive him, to those he gives the authority to be called children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So, I got to go on a fun little trip this summer, and we went golfing and with some really, really wonderful men. And what was interesting is, in God's providence, he put on our bus this, this little Scotsman. And his name was Charlie. And this is Charlie, and he was our bus driver. And he took us to these different golf courses and play and drive. So we had a lot of time with Charlie, and he's a wee man, but a beautiful man. And pretty quickly, the story came out, his words. 16 years in grief over the death of his mother and father. You know, he just had some terrible things happen to him, and he didn't have any idea how to get out. Well, now he's on a bus full of eight Christ followers, very able to help Charlie. So, I mean, he had conversation with this guy. Then we'd all talk, pray for him. Then another guy would talk to him. And he was just like, tears would just run down his cheeks. I'd never seen anything like this. And I didn't know anything like this. And it was so awesome during the week to watch this happen. And we were at Sunningdale, and I just happened to be on the bus by myself, and he got on. And so I said to him, with only a few minutes till it was time to golf, but I thought, no problem. I said, Charlie, why would you continue to carry all this grief and sadness and regret and sorrow about your life? Why wouldn't you just give your life to Jesus Christ? Just invite him to come in and to forgive you and to save you. And I just began gently to plead with him, and I said, he was thinking, I could tell, and if you can't pick the fruit, don't bruise it, right? So I showed him a couple of scriptures, and I read just some verses I just quoted. I read John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, I said, but Charlie, now you want you to read it, but when you get to you and whosoever, I want you to put your name in there. It was pretty awesome to hear him read, for God so loved Charlie that he gave his only son, that if Charlie would believe in him, he would not perish but have eternal life. And then I read to him John 1:12. If Charlie would receive him, to Charlie he has given the authority to be called a child of God. It was pretty awesome, and he began to weep, and I said, why don't we just pray right now, and you can just give your life to Christ right now. And he said, I want to. So I prayed with him on the bus, and then it was time to golf, so I got off. And go back to that picture of all the guys standing there. We were walking over toward the tee, and I said, now, a really good evidence of your sincerity is who you'll... And he just started walking up to every one of the guys. I gave my life to Christ. And he was hugging them all. And I talked to him on the phone today. We mailed him a Bible. And he said, I've been reading my Bible. And he'd been listening to some of our teaching. And there's just such good fruit there. Listen, I want that experience for every one of you. First, personally, if you've never turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith, then you don't know what it is to live. Am I telling the truth? And then I want the second experience for you. I want you to have the experience of personally leading someone to Jesus Christ. The priority of love proclaimed, love to live. Has that happened to you? Have you had that moment like Charlie had? Have you? Are you sure that you have? Because if you have, you're like, well, but what now? That's not the end, that's the beginning. And then you go to this, live to love, live to love. He said to them, what's the greatest commandment? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second, what? Now, how many people here, just hands up, survey, how many people would consider themselves, be honest, consider themselves smarter than Jesus Christ? No one? That's exactly what I think. I don't think that any of us are, but it's kind of strange that he was only asked for the greatest commandment and he gave two. Because, for example, if I said to you, what's the greatest priority in your schedule? And you said, fitness and my marriage. I'd be like, I don't think you understood the question. If you're asked for the greatest, hold up. How many things are you expecting to hear? Hold up, how many? One. He was asked, and obviously the answer should have been one thing, but the answer wasn't one thing. It was two things. He was asked for the greatest commandment. Oh, do you know about this thing? Because I didn't know about this thing, and I like to try to keep you current. You know what I'm saying? Do you appreciate that little efforts that I make? You're getting older now. I don't want you to be stale. So Greg Laurie preached here, and I posted a picture of him preaching, and then some people put on my Instagram, they put like, that was Greg Laurie with the car guy, Barry McGuire. My dad was there. I know you thought that was Charlie, but he's never been here. So I put this on my Instagram, and some people started putting, you know, goat pictures of goats, and the goat, he's the goat, and pictures of goats, and hands up if you know what that means. I didn't know, and your hands aren't up. So this is, we're helping each other, right? It stands for, say it. Who knew that? I thought goat was like a loser person who choked. Didn't the Cubs used to have something going with a goat? Yeah, but we killed that, didn't we? But anyway, not on the Cubs. Leave it. Greatest of all time. So in effect, the disciples were coming to Jesus and saying, we need the goat. The greatest of all time. And when you're looking for that, tell me again, how many of them are there? Show me. But he gives two. Or does he? Surely Jesus is not redundant. The fact is, notice the little phrase, and, verse 39, a second is, say it, like it. A second is like it. Or jot in the margin of your Bible or in your notes, you can't have one without the other. It's just one. It's just one. It isn't two. It's just one. It's one thing with two parts inseparable. And I never knew this. And I was never taught this. I have to say, upon reflection, that I really regret not understanding that there is no loving God that isn't loving others. And there is no loving others that doesn't lead into helping them to loving God. They go together. They're inseparable. There's just one thing here. Someone say, prove it. When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. When Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? When Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. When Jesus says, he who keeps my commandments is like the house that is built on the rock. There's just four examples. Four different passages where Jesus says, loving me and keeping my commandments is the same thing. And when you look at the commandments, they're always about loving others. And more typically about loving the hardest person in your life to love. Who is it? Because Jesus is not saying that my love can be demonstrated by how I am with my grandkids. I think I'm quite strong in that category. Not as strong as my wife. When Jesus says that your vertical relationship is proven in your horizontal love, he's not talking about how we feel about our children or our friends or our favorite person at work. He's most often referring to, because he says anyone could do that. Even non-believers can love people that are loving in return. The thing that makes life supernatural, the thing that shows the reality of God in us, church, family, is how we love the hardest people for us to love. So typically when a relationship goes in the ditch, we think to ourselves, I might make a trade here. I might trade this one in for a new model, a new boss, a new friend, a new acquaintance, a new small group leader, a new church, a new priority in my family. I'm going to push this one off and start again over here. And we feel so justified in doing so, when in reality, the scripture says quite the opposite. That this, I was reading today about this thing called the church. This is our laboratory to learn how to love, and it presents to us quite frequently opportunities to be tested to the max. Note this. Your love for God is on display in the record of your actions toward the person in your life you find hardest to love. Again, the sincerity of your love for God is on display in the record of your actions toward the person in your life you find hardest to love. That's your love score. But I'm doing awesome with... Right, right. Lots of people got that going. Lots of people that don't have the Lord have that going. That's why when the disciples came and said, Jesus says here, love your neighbor as yourself. And what's the first thing he wanted to know? What did they ask? They said, who is my neighbor? And he didn't list somebody next door to Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He's like this Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans, hated them. I've taught them that before. But they hated the Samaritans. She's like, oh, this guy, this is the guy, this guy here. Let me tell you a story about this guy. We studied that last spring. Notice this phrase. Love your neighbor. Even though I've taught you this passage multiple times, it's so great to meditate on God's word. I haven't nearly come to the bottom of this. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor. Two more words, say them. As yourself. As you love yourself. Now, some people come into this and they say, well, you can't love others until you love yourself. That is 100% not what it's teaching. The Bible doesn't teach you to love yourself. I know that's super popular in psychology, but it's not in the Bible. You say, well, I used to hate myself, and then I went for counseling, and they taught me to love myself. Well, now you have a new problem. You love yourself. Okay? And hating yourself is a problem. And loving yourself is a problem. What the gospel teaches, what Jesus Christ teaches, and he's the one we're worshiping here, amen? Amen. What Jesus Christ teaches is, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The Bible doesn't teach that the answer to low self-esteem is high self-esteem. The Bible teaches that the answer to low self-esteem is no self-esteem. No estimation of myself at all. Not thinking about myself at all. Okay, well, I need some water. That is hard for some people. If you've never suffered under self-loathing, you don't know what a painful disease that is. And I am not without compassion for people who have wrestled with that, but I love you too much to give you a faulty solution. We're all meeting in the middle here, loved ones. No estimation of self, losing ourselves and finding what we gave away in all that the Lord returns. But you're like, well, then, why is it in the passage? It's in the passage because it's an appeal to common understanding. Let me just say that as I'm teaching here, I'm getting a little thirsty. And when I'm thirsty, I know what to do. I get myself a drink. What do you do when you're thirsty? Hang on. Oh man, I wish you had some cold water right now. When you get some good thirst quenching going on, you think to yourself, I'd like to eat something. Because when I'm hungry, I don't know what to do. Hands up if you know what to do when you're hungry. I don't even remember being taught these things. When I'm thirsty, I drink more so I can eat more. Who knows? Who knows what to do when they're tired? Hands up if you know what to do when you're tired. But sometimes, when I'm tired, I'm also cold. That cool water really brought my temperature down. Can we get a close-up on how happy I am? I know how to do these things. There is, and here's the other thing. I never resent it. If my self says to me, you're hungry, go get something. I don't walk out to the kitchen, oh, this is going to take so much time, I can't believe he's hungry again. I literally skip to the kitchen. I go into the pantry and look gleefully around at the things that are available to satisfy moi. I am very, very good at this. And that's what it's saying. You know how to do this. And it isn't just checking the boxes. I made his meal again. I slammed it on the table and I walked away. I made the beds. I did the laundry. I went to work again. I brought home the check. No, No. As yourself, willingly and gladly. That's love. Willingly and gladly. Like, I don't understand. The way you do it for yourself. The way you do it for yourself. Willingly and gladly. So, that's what it's saying. Goat, please. Well, it comes in two parts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this finally, jot it down. Everything comes back to this. Everything comes back to this. Love to live to love. Everything comes back to this. Verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The law is the Pentateuch. The prophets are the rest of the writings. The Bible, in other words. Look up here, loved ones. Not to see this, to see this. Everything comes back to this. The whole book in one two-part thing. Love, love, especially where it's hardest. On this, hang, rest, depend, collate, come together, everything that God has revealed to us. Love is not the only thing that matters. It is the method to accomplish everything that does. What should we do? What should we should love? How should what we should love? How are we going to get there? We're going to love. But how will you possibly? We're going to love. We're going to love others as ourselves. We're going to love God with our heart and soul and mind and strength, and everything else will come from that. All failure is a failure to love. Get focused. Get focused. Just this. You're like, well, I kind of need to test that a bit. All right. Conflict resolution. Hands up if you had an argument significant of some kind with someone somewhere this week. Hands up. Okay. A few people willing to tell the truth. Awesome. I don't want to argue with you about it. Now, why go back? Why work it out? Why humble yourself? Why get over things? Why? No reason except love. Love breaks the logjam, melts the ice, moves toward the separation caused by sin always. Victory over temptation. Something is presented to you. This has been quite a nourishing sermon. Something is presented to you that you like. I don't know if you like this. Do you like this? Not particularly. That makes you quite different than me. I would really like to eat this. Like the one I ate backstage before church. And it whatever the thing is that calls out to you, as innocent as bad nutrition or as potentially devastating as bad integrity, whatever it is that calls out to you, love is your only real reason to say no. Because I love God. Because I love others who will be injured by this choice. Do you see how love is the fulfillment of it all? So restitution as a fruit of repentance. People are always like, is she repentant? Is he repentant? Are they? I had an article published this summer in a Christian magazine about this subject. Proof of genuine repentance is love, demonstrated in efforts to repair the damage my sin has caused. When a person's really repentant, they want to make things right with the people they hurt, period. If they don't, they aren't. Next subject. Might take them a day or two or a week to get there, but people who are really repentant for what they did are not interested in shifting the blame, hiding the truth. That all goes to the side. And I just want to make things right with the people that my sin has injured. Zacchaeus paid it back fourfold. Peter went and wept at Jesus' feet. David did all he could to show he regretted his selfish sin with Bathsheba. Last one, increasing love as an evidence of salvation. There are people here at church this weekend who are not truly saved. I'm sorry to say it. The Bible says that many will say to him on the final day, didn't we know you? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do a lot of wonderful works? And he'd be like, I didn't know you. Depart from me. Where's the confusion? Well, if you think you can be saved and be an increasingly hateful, bitter person toward anyone, toward someone, toward that one, and it's not a problem for you, and you're going to go to your box hating a person, the box, the person in the box is not going up. They're not. They're going down. The place is called hell. We don't mince words because God's word doesn't mince words. Read 1 John this week. He who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. So, that is the end of the priority of love proclaimed. Now, in the weeks ahead, we're going to go into the problems of love provided for. All of them. But what about when I get disappointed with people? Just put these up here. What about when I, what about when I'm struggling with my enemies? What about these things that have happened that have hurt me? What about people that have betrayed me? Well, there's an answer for every one of those blanks, and I'm not going to give it to you now, but there's an answer. God has provided for us to get over the obstacles to increasing in love. I'll just give you this one. Christ for our sins. Christ for our sins. The first step to advancing in love is recognizing that I fail to love. I'm not the loving person that I should be. Instead of standing in judgment over others who have failed me, I look in the mirror and I say, I have failed. Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you.
We hope you've been encouraged through this teaching from God's Word. Thanks for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving. Loving God and loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership and make these podcasts possible. If you are not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church family, consider an alternative. Check out our new Home Church Network at homechurchnetwork.global. For ministry information, more Bible teaching, and other resources, visit jamesmcdonaldministries.org.